From what I've said already, in just reading the text, you can tell that these folks are having quite a day. This is the resurrection day. All of this, everything that is right here taking place, is taking place on the day of the resurrection. The ladies have come to the tomb. They didn't find the body, but later Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. The two disciples that very day go to Emmaus, and on the road to Emmaus, Jesus comes beside them and begins to speak with them, and then breaks bread with them after coming to Emmaus. And somewhere in there is this statement where he appeared to Peter. What a day. If you read all of the gospel accounts, what you'll find is that from Mark 16, verse 10, we know that when these folks are gathered together, they're mourning and they're weeping. That's their emotion. That's their experience. As they see it, the Lord is dead. All their hopes are gone. And they're mourning and weeping. And then we know from this text and the other text as well, that when the ladies come back from the tomb and tell them, their thought is unbelief. And when they themselves go to the tomb and see it empty, what the Bible tells us is that they're in great wonder. They don't really understand, comprehend. Now look at this verse, verse 34. The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Now, this is interesting. We know really nothing about this appearance. Paul referred to this appearance in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, where he said, the Lord appeared to Cephas. And we know that Cephas is the name for Peter, Simon Peter. In fact, Jesus gave Peter the name Peter, which means a stone. But this appearance we don't know anything about. We have several appearances of Jesus Christ. We have the appearance to Mary Magdalene, and we have the appearance, as Paul spoke of, to the 11. We have his appearance to over 500 brethren at once. That's spoken of in 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. We have his appearance to Peter in John 21. We're all familiar with that. In John 21, Jesus appears to Peter as Peter has led the other disciples back to fishing. And he asked Peter the question, Peter, do you love me more than these? Perhaps more than these other disciples that you professed in the past. But more than likely, do you love me more than this fishing business? Do you love me more than that which has been your life? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus tells him to feed his sheep and to take care of his lambs. And he asked him three times, do you love me? And we're all familiar with that passage. In fact, that passage leads on that Jesus tells Peter that he will die as a martyr for the sake of Christ. And that happens. Tradition tells us that Peter gave his life indeed for the cause of Christ. But that appearance in John 21 is not this appearance. The appearance in John 21 happens many days later. All we know about this appearance is what is right here and what Paul says, that Jesus appeared to Cephas. That he appeared to Simon. Somewhere there was a personal encounter. And now what we know is that this encounter took place on the day of the resurrection. Sometime between when Peter went to the tomb and found it empty, and this moment right here, somewhere in there was a private, personal meeting with the Lord himself, with Simon Peter. That we know nothing about this is amazing, I think, in itself. And I think it probably, for us, must have some great significance as we think about it. We know that in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, when the Lord told the women to tell his disciples that he would go before them to Galilee, and there they would see him, Mark adds these words, and Peter. There's when you tell my disciples to come meet me, or that I will meet them there, make sure that you tell Peter. Make sure that Peter knows that I'm going to meet them there. Someone has said of this meeting that it's one of the great untold stories of the world. Now just think about it. I'd like to know more about where he appears to Simon. We're going to talk about this in just a few moments. But here in this statement, there are two statements, really. The first is, the Lord is risen indeed. The Lord is truly risen. And the second is, he has appeared to Simon. Now, we know that they didn't believe the women. But is that why he's appeared to Simon? Is that the only reason? Is it merely that the word of Peter can be trusted? In other words, here's Peter, the great apostle Peter. He says, I've seen the Lord. Oh, we believe that now. Well, that's not really necessary, is it? That Peter's word, just because may be accepted in front of before the women, because before it's over, all of them are going to see the Lord. In fact, not only all of them, but 500 at one time are going to see the Lord. And later, the Apostle Paul will see the Lord. It's not merely that to say to them, oh, you can trust the word of Peter. Peter, his statement can be seen to be the bottom line to the whole thing. Yes, he's seen them. Does it, and I think this is true, emphasize the certainty while at the same time emphasizing the private meeting with Peter? Does it imply not only the certainty, but that there was indeed a special meeting with Peter? And I think that really is the conclusion I would come to as I look at this. That the New Testament, while not giving us a great deal of detail, in fact, giving us hardly no detail, leaving us to think about why this took place like it did. But it certainly verifies, yes, Jesus is alive. But it wants us to think about in some way that the Lord has appeared this day to Peter. You think about these statements. Both of these statements are basis for great joy. And they're based for great hope. In fact, probably because they're basis for hope, it's basis for joy. Joy flows out of hope. Joy is a result. Wherever we have hope, we can have joy. When we lose hope and come to despair, with it we lose our joy. Now, you think about it. The Lord is risen indeed. The resurrection of Christ, great joy because of the great hope that it gives to believers. Put yourself where these people are. They're mourning, they're weeping. The passage up above, we've already looked at Luke chapter 24, verse 17, where it says, why are you sad? These disciples were sad as they walked along. And then verse 21, when they're answering why they're so sad, he says, we had trusted that it had been he which should have been redeemed Israel. In other words, we thought Jesus was the Messiah. We thought he was the Redeemer. And the word trusted means hoped. We had such great hope that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament said. We had such great hope that he was the Redeemer. But now, he's dead. Now, there's nothing but sadness. But now, you look at it. They have seen him. He has risen. You look at that. And now they have hope. And now they have joy. And the resurrection. You can see almost, our Bible doesn't put it there. Because the periods and exclamation marks and question marks were not part of the original Bible. When the Bible was written, they didn't put a comma here and a period there, an exclamation mark here, a question mark there. All of these things have been added for our convenience. They've been added to help us. And you could probably put, without changing anything, but helping to see the emphasis, two exclamation marks. The Lord is risen indeed! Exclamation mark. And secondly, he hath appeared to Simon! Exclamation mark. Both of these things. You know, the resurrection. He is risen. You think about it. The hope that it brought to them. The joy that it brought to them. You and I, we're living America. In America, we've tried to make a heaven on earth. It's almost a utopia. In fact, most of the world thinks if they could just come to America. And we live. It's hard for us to be excited about heaven. It's hard for us to sometimes get excited about eternity because we're living a heaven on earth. But most of the world's not living in that condition. And most Christians have not lived in that condition. And it has been the hope of the resurrection, the hope of the coming of Christ, the hope of the eternal city of God that has been the source of joy to believers down through the years. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy? Timothy in 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, the last book Paul wrote. And in that book, he's trying to encourage Timothy. He's trying to encourage him on in the ministry. And right in the middle of it, the second chapter, he says, listen, you've got to be strong, Timothy. You've got to endure hardness. Timothy, this is a warfare that you're in. But right in the middle of that kind of speech, he says to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, according to my gospel. Timothy, don't forget the hope of the resurrection. Christ is risen. Don't let that get past you. You look at 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, therefore, my brethren, be unmovable and unshakable. Let me read the verse to you as we have a little difficulty quoting it right away. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now that verse is at the tail end of his great teaching about the resurrection, about the hope of the resurrection, that Christ has risen, and so we will be raised. And he's telling the believers that what they do will be rewarded, and therefore to continue in the work, be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in this work of the Lord. And so Christ is risen. It had great meaning to these disciples. And it should always have a great hope and a great meaning for us, a source of joy. The Lord indeed is risen. But now look at the second part of that statement, that he hath appeared to Simon. We say both of these statements are a source of joy. Both of these statements are a source of hope. I think as you look at this statement, it must have spiritual significance. That we are meant to think about this, that he has appeared to Simon. We know that Peter is one of the key leaders among the disciples. We know that, in fact, at this point in the history of God's dealings with the disciples, we can say that Peter is the chief leader among all the apostles. We know that Peter was one of what is called the inner circle. Peter, James, and John. Jesus had 12 disciples. You're aware of that. We all know that. But we also know as we read the New Testament that three of those disciples were taken in a little closer to Jesus. On at least three different occasions, we see those three men singled out. We see it when Jesus goes off into the mountain to pray. And there he's transfigured before these disciples, and with him appear Moses and Elijah. And they hear the voice of God, saying, this is my beloved son. At that very moment, the only disciples that are privileged to be in that meeting are Peter, James, and John. Then, the occasion where Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. We know that on that occasion, that he took Peter and James and John into that sacred moment where he raised this young girl from the dead. A third moment is at the very garden, the night that before Jesus was crucified, at the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Bible speaks of Jesus praying, and he goes into the garden a little further, and we know that he takes Peter and James and John into that inner sanctuary of prayer. And so Peter is one of that inner circle. Peter is the leader of the apostles. In the book of Acts, the first 12 chapters could almost be called the Acts of the Apostle Peter as the Holy Spirit worked and moved in his life. From the very beginning of the book of Acts, Peter stands out, and we see him as he preaches the sermon at Pentecost. We see Peter as he heals the lame. We see Peter as he raises the dead. We see Peter as the Jewish leaders confront the early church. It is Peter that stands up to them and says, there's no other name under heaven whereby given among men whereby we must be saved. It is Peter that says, we ought to obey God rather than man. It is Peter that is so bold in standing before them. It is Peter that is miraculously delivered from the hands of Herod when Herod sought to kill him. It is Peter that opens the door of faith to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. It is Peter that we find writing two epistles in the New Testament. Jesus named Peter a stone, and Jesus had great plans for Peter. You think about Peter. I was thinking about the life of Peter. You know, once the Apostle Paul comes on the scene, you that are familiar with that part of the Bible, you know that Paul became a dominating figure in the plan and work of God. Paul is brought into, we see his conversion in Acts chapter 9. But in Acts chapter 13, we see his call to be a missionary. And then you follow right along until Paul is taken to Rome. And then the next 13 books of the Bible are written by the Apostle Paul. And maybe even 14 if you give him the book of Hebrews. We're uncertain as to who exactly wrote that. But Paul became a dominating figure. But up until then, the other disciple that the Bible says so much about is Peter. The Gospels are full of references or highlights to things about this man, Peter. Think about it, and you're familiar with it. It was Peter who in Matthew 14 said to the Lord, as the Lord was walking in the water, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked upon the water. That was Peter. It was Peter who made the great confession in Matthew 16, verse 16. Jesus said to his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets, some say you're Jeremiah. And then Jesus looked at Peter and said, but who do you say that I am, Peter? Who do you think I am? And it was Peter who said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was Peter that we find in John chapter 6, when Jesus had taught and most of his disciples disagreed with his teaching there in John 6. He said that you have to eat my body and drink my blood. He wasn't speaking literally, but he was talking about the kind of commitment that he was calling them to and the kind of faith that he was calling them to. And most of his disciples, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand this? Who can believe this? And so most of the people that were following Jesus up until John 6, they turned and walked away. And Jesus looked at them, his disciples, and said, will you also go away? Will you leave too? And Peter said this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. It was Peter that did this. It was Peter that swore his allegiance to Jesus on the night of Jesus' betrayal and trial in the garden and being taken captive and the night before his death. It was Peter that said, Lord, if all the other disciples forsake you, I won't forsake you. Lord, I'm ready to die for you. I'm ready to give my life for you. But to this Peter, Jesus said, before this night is over, you'll deny me three times. And it was Peter who, sure enough, followed Jesus afar off. When all the other disciples had turned and went away, Peter followed afar off. And he found himself at a fire, and he found himself in the wrong crowd. And a maiden asked him, aren't you one of his followers? Aren't you with Jesus? And Peter said, no, I'm not with him. And three times, Peter denied him. And it's interesting as you see the story, because it seems almost at the point where Peter denied Jesus, Jesus was led by that way. And the Bible says that Jesus looked at Peter. I've often thought, wouldn't that have been something to see that exchange? Could any movie, could any director, could any producer captivate that moment when Peter has denied the Lord the third time and just the passing of Jesus and Jesus looks at him? That look, that exchange. And it was Peter then who, after that exchange, the Bible says, he went out and he wept bitterly. And I've often thought, and I've said it here so many times, you see Peter, you don't see the real Peter when you see him denying Christ. That's a moment of weakness in his life. The real Peter is seen when he wept bitterly. And I think so much that's so true of all of us. It isn't our failures that define us. It is our reaction. How do we respond when we know that we failed the Lord? What does it do to us when, so to speak, the Lord looks at us, when he makes it personal and we know that we failed him and we know that we've done wrong? Do we go out and weep bitterly? Now, with all of that, it was Peter who Jesus said to the women, said, I'm going to go meet my disciples in Galilee. I'm going before them. Tell them to meet me there. And then he added those words, and Peter. He sent this word for the angel, of course, but he said, and Peter, make sure he knows. And so somewhere between that moment and the moment when the disciples came back to Emmaus, sometime, for a special reason, no doubt, the Lord appeared to Simon Peter. Outside the presence of all the other disciples, there's a private meeting. And you wonder why. It may be wrong to speculate, but I cannot help myself. I have to think about that. That how did this come about? What must have taken place at that meeting? You see, you look here at verse 34, as I said, probably with an exclamation mark, we'd get a better sense of the passage. These people, these two disciples that have gone on the Emmaus Road, when they left the 11, those 11 are weeping and mourning. They come back to tell them, we've seen the Lord. But they don't find disciples weeping and mourning. They find an enthusiasm, an excitement, a joy even. And they say, we've got something to tell you. The Lord is risen indeed. And the Lord hath appeared to Simon. Now, how they know that, of course, is Simon's communicated that to them. Somewhere Simon has this private meeting. Sometime during the course of this day. And as a result of that, he's come back and he said, the Lord is risen, and he communicates it. You don't get the idea just reading that of a beaten down fellow. You don't get the idea of the disciples they're not beaten down anymore. Whatever this meeting is about, it's had a tremendous effect upon Peter. Here's a man who was weeping bitterly. Here's a man who has run to the tomb and sees it empty when he hears it, he's not there anymore. Here's a man who did not believe the women. Here's a man who is in wonder just like all the others. But now the Lord has appeared to Simon. And you get the idea, this has been a positive meeting. This has been a good meeting. This has been good for Peter. And he's communicated now. You know that from the whole thing, it's personal, it's private. You get a sense of the restoration. And you picture it. I think when I look at this, I have to believe Jesus looked out, Peter. Looked up, what I mean, he knew where Peter was. But in a sense, he searched him out. He found him. But I thought about this too. The Lord, this first meeting with Peter, it's a private meeting. And I wonder if the Lord didn't, that just isn't how he wanted it. And I think about Peter too. You put yourself in Peter's position. Think about Peter. You've denied the Lord 3 times. The last look has caused you to go out weeping bitterly. My next talk with Jesus, I don't want it to be in front of everybody. My next talk with Jesus, I hope it can be private. I hope we can work this out. I hope we can deal with this situation. And here's Jesus. There's no question, he's singled Peter out. He knows more about Peter than Peter knows about himself. He names him a stone, and up to this point, Peter showed indications of it. There have been moments in Peter's life, for instance, when he said, "Thou art the Christ," or "To whom shall we go?" Or that moment that he walked out of the boat and walked on the water to go to Jesus. There were moments that indeed Peter appeared to be a stone. But if you know the life of Peter, you know he's erratic. There are times he is a stone, but there are more times he's a man of weakness. And you see him denying Christ in weakness. But Jesus has singled out Peter. Jesus loves Peter. And Jesus comes to him here and then later in John 21, where he asked him, "Do you love me?" But this meeting, this is a vital meeting. And I think there's a couple things I want to say that we can learn from this. From this whole concept of this meeting where it appears to Simon. One is this. It's through his death and resurrection that a man like Peter can be forgiven and can be restored. He has risen. He's appeared to Simon. Simon has denied the Lord, yes. But listen, friend, because of the cross and because of the resurrection, that doesn't have to stand. Because of the cross and because of the resurrection, in spite of denying Christ, there is hope. In spite of your failures, there can be forgiveness and there can be renewal. We who carry the burden of our failure, the burden of our sin, we look at a man like Peter. So sudden, everything's changed. The very first day. I love this. The very first day that he's risen from the grave, he's going to have a private meeting with Peter. And out of that, Peter's going to come back and say, "He's risen." There's the excitement and the enthusiasm. This man that had been defeated, this man who had denied Christ, he's back there. The Lord didn't let it set. In one day, he comes to this man. And in one day, everything's different. And the only way it can be different, and this is what you have to understand, the only way this situation could change is that Christ died on the cross. And that he was buried and rose again. In his death, he takes our sin to that cross. But in his resurrection, he lifts us and gives us life. And here is this man, a private meeting. And instead of that, I just want to finish. And I want to emphasize this. It's the private nature of this whole thing. In a sense, we're speculating. And I don't want to be a speculative preacher, but I don't think we're speculating about this. That the Bible spells out to us very clearly on the first day after the resurrection, he met with Simon Peter. And then it tells us, basically, the way it tells us is private, it's personal, it's alone. And we gather from it, everything has changed as a result of this meeting with Jesus Christ. the private nature of the whole thing that amazes us. It's what the man said. This is one of the great stories of the world that we wish were told. We wish we had an insight. You know, there's a song that they sing. Steve Allen used to sing it here in the church, called "He's Alive." And it pictures this thing with Peter. The whole song, you probably heard the song, pictures Peter's denial of Christ. But then it brings you to the point where he sees Christ. And he cries out, "He's alive." He falls at his feet. He's alive. That must have been something of the meeting. But it was a private meeting. It was Peter alone. Now you have to imagine this, don't you? You have to realize, all the time you see these disciples, what are they? They're together. There's 11 of them. They're all together. They're together in the mourning. They're together in their weeping. They're together in their sadness. They're together in their grief. They're together in their unbelief. They're together in their wonder. But watch it. What you know happened here on this day, Peter didn't stay with the group. I can, in my own thinking, I picture Peter. The tomb is empty. Mary Magdalene says she saw him. The message is that we're to go to Galilee and he wants me to come. He sent a special word to me to come. Peter's out looking for him, no doubt. This is a pivotal moment in his life. Private, alone. He's carrying the burden and the weight of his sin. And he goes out and he meets with the Lord, personal, privately. The Lord, Baptist people, and I'm a Baptist. I was raised a Baptist, and I'm a Baptist out of conviction. I believe what the Bible teaches, although I don't think Baptists are the only Christians for sure. But all my life, everything about your relationship with God was a call to a public something or another. And a something or another isn't the right way to tell it. If you got wrong with God, there's a sense in which you had to go to the church. And there's a sense in which you sat in a seat, and there's a sense in which the preacher preached. And you know and you feel like that the right thing, the way to get right with God, is that at the invitation you come forward. And perhaps some of you out of backgrounds where, in fact, you were expected then to stand up and tell everybody all that you did wrong. And open and confession. And I think it's fine to invite people to Christ. I don't even begin to question to invite them to come to Christ. But I don't think that happens necessarily at the end of a public service where you walk up in front of everybody. But I think I look at here, and I think about this Peter. This pivotal moment was a private moment. This pivotal moment in his life was a personal moment. And I think sometime we would get further if we could realize that that's what's vital. Even if you come forward in the service, what's important is you have to personally deal with Jesus Christ. When you failed, and what I would say to you is to go alone with God with your thoughts. Don't wait till we have a public invitation. Don't wait till you can come to the church. But understand, the Lord is of such a nature that He's not interested in shaming us. He's not interested in embarrassing us. In the worst moments of our life, He comes to us, personal and private. And Christianity is not about the form. And getting right with God is not about a procedure that you go through. It's not about certain hoops that you have to jump through, certain things you have to do in that sense. What makes a difference to a man like Peter is he privately dealt with the Lord. I think the Lord searched him out, but I think he searched the Lord out. Here's a man. If Christ is alive, there's hope for me. I've denied him, yes, but he's still, if he's alive, and there's a message that's conveyed to him. And Peter is a man who found forgiveness. He found renewal. He found restoration. He found it personally with the Lord. That's how you walk with God, by the way. It's personal, it's private. I think you come to a service, you come to church. As you come, the Word of God is taught and preached and explained and prayerfully applied, and we're exhorted to do something about it. But I think we make a big mistake that having come to the house of God and we've been taught and preached to and it's been applied and we've been exhorted, and we're sitting there in the pew and there's something that's been going on in our heart because there's the life of God in us and His Word is working and His Spirit is working. Then we make a mistake that we can resolve all that in just one or two moments. What I think what ought to be happening in the Christian life, a man like Peter, he failed deeply. Nobody knows his failure more than he. He felt it. He wept over it. Here's a man who's got to do some thinking about this. And he's got to deal with God about it. And I think we would see much more if from meetings like this, for instance, or times we come here and the Word of God is taught and the Word of God is preached, and we realize maybe we're away from God and we're not where we ought to be, and there's something to be repented of and there's something to be dealt with. That we could get away from the 11. Get away from the crowd. Maybe go somewhere, and it's hard in our bustling world to be alone. I know that. But you and I have the great privilege of living just within the shadow of a great park where you could go. And I guarantee you, in that park, you could find a quiet place. And you could spend some time. And in the end, what you have done is between you and the Lord, isn't it? What you haven't done or what you need. Peter's failed the Lord, but he denied the Lord, but the rest of the disciples fled too. The rest of the disciples are not guiltless. There's none of us that are guiltless. We've all got our grief. We've all got our failure. And the Lord is willing to deal with you personally. I think it's a mistake to think that you have to come to church and you have to come forward and you have to do publicly. It's a big mistake. Did Peter confess? Well, here he's come back and told him he's met with the Lord. I don't know if they asked him. I don't know. But I know this. They must know that Peter's different. Something's happened with Peter. Peter's no longer mourning. He's no longer weeping. He's pronouncing the Lord is risen. What I'm trying to drive at is this. I'm driving at a private repentance that comes later to open confession, yes, but we're back where we ought to be. We're back leading like we should lead, the life we should lead, yes. If we're unsaved, we openly confess the Lord in believer's baptism, yes. If we feel like we should make a statement to the church and say, I failed the church, then that's fine too. But it's personally God deals with people. It happens in the church, yes. God goes one-on-one. He draws a circle around us. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. But how do we respond to that? Will we get aside? We get alone. And I believe this with all my heart, that everything starts with God alone. I know God calls people in a crowd, but it's always a personal call. And He's always calling them to Himself. In a sense, the Christian life is lived alone. I don't know. I look at this and I say, God dealt with Peter. The first meeting was the first day. I'm wasting time about it. But the first meeting with Peter was a private, personal meeting. Yet later, when Peter went on to lead the men into fishing, God met with him before the others and singled him out. But this meeting, personal, private, and restorative, renewing, forgiving. And it's out of this that Peter becomes the man we find in the book of Acts. Not the man that denies Christ before the fire, before the maidens, but a man who's come to peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of this private dealings with God, He rises to stand before people. I'd like to call you to that. I'd like to say to you, when you come here, and in a gathering like this, when you know where your need lies, don't let that die. Get away from the 11. Get away from the crowd. You search for the Lord, and you'll find this is true. He was searching for you.